Sound the battle cry, and I've given or have a subtitle for today's message, which is Victory in the Valley of Giants. Victory in the Valley of Giants. I want to invite you to take your Bibles. Let's go together to the book of 1 Chronicles. Where are we going? Amen. 1 Chronicles chapter 14. And I want to let you know that the best is yet to come. Today we are doing really one sermon in two parts instead of two sermons. And so if you want to really get the full gist of what I believe God has to share and say to you today, then I want to encourage you to be here this afternoon. With that, before we part the pages of God's Word and begin to read, I would certainly want to invite the Lord into this place once again. Father, we ask your blessings on us as we are now about to enjoy, masticate, and thrive on your Word today. We think of our brother Jim. We ask your blessings on he and his family who are looking at the man of faith in their home, the patriarch of the Mitchiff clan. We pray for your richest blessings. They are saying that today might be the final day, but they say is not necessarily what you say. But we ask, Lord, that whatever the case might be, if you should desire to extend life, that you would do that. And likewise, Lord, if you should not, that you would strengthen their family. And bless them, Lord, as has been stated by the executive secretary, that they might remember the blessed hope. This we ask in the blessed name of Jesus. Let everyone say,
Amen.
Amen. We begin the story really at the end. This morning, I want to set the stage really more so for this afternoon's message, as we will also again speak to the theme, Sound the Battle Cry. And this afternoon's message will be, are you ready for your breakthrough? Are you ready for your breakthrough? But here it says, and 1 Chronicles chapter 14. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and timber of cedars with masons and carpenters to build him a house. And David perceived that the Lord had confirmed him king over Israel, for his kingdom was lifted up on high because of his people, Israel. If I had time, I'd take you over to 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 2. It states this very same thing, but with just a little bit different verbiage. It refers to the fact that God blessed David and made him captain, but if you look at the original language, it actually says shepherd, which is the same word that we get pastor in the New Testament from today. That's the only time that pastor is mentioned in all of the New Testament. It is a derivation of this Hebrew word that is here. And certainly, as has already been stated today, each and every one of us as men of faith are called to be captains. We're called to be leaders. Our calling comes from God, but most importantly, we are called to be shepherds. And that may sound like an oxymoron. How can a leader be a shepherd? Of course, we know that the Egyptians despised shepherds. They saw them as the lowlife, if you will. But what a blessing it is, as I am so grateful today, to have the privilege of having my family here. And it's not because I've been a perfect shepherd. It's not because I haven't made mistakes. Certainly, as we peruse these passages today, it will be unequivocally clear that David made mistakes. David had things, even within just this small pericope of Scripture, did things that I'm sure if he had to do it again, he would do it differently. For instance, in chapter 14, verse 3, it goes on to say, and David did what? Oh, come on now. We're getting ready for evangelistic season. We got to sound the battle cry. Amen? Amen? Come on, help me out. David did what? He took more wives at Jerusalem, and David begat more sons and daughters. Isn't it wonderful how God accommodates us in our mistakes? Isn't it wonderful how God doesn't abandon us when we do things that are not within the center of his will? Certainly, having the many wives was actually one of David's downfalls, and it became and was repeated in the life of his son Solomon to his utter downfall. And yet God stands by us. God stays with us. God doesn't give up on us. I'm not talking to you if you came in here and you are floating on a cloud. Everything is coming up roses for you. Everything is going great. I'm talking to the man this morning, man of faith, who may feel as you look back over the record of your past that you have made mistakes. There are things you would have done differently. Maybe your children are not in the church. Or maybe there are things that you would have done differently as it pertains to your wife. Or maybe you're a young man that is not married yet. But there are things, nonetheless, that the enemy would come and he would want to remind you of day after day to try and hobble you and hamstring you so you cannot rise up and sound the battle cry. So David certainly made his mistakes, but God, we'll see in this passage, still did not abandon him. It says, now these are the names, verse 4, of his children which he had in Jerusalem: Shammua, and Shobab, Nathan, and Solomon, and Ibhar, and Elishua, and Eliphelet, and Nogah, and Nepheg, and Japhiah, and Elishama, and Beeliah, and Eliphelet. And when the Philistines heard that David was anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up to see David and congratulate him. No, that's not what it says. It says that when they heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek David, and David heard of it and went out against them, and the Philistines came and separated themselves in the valley of Rephaim. I don't have time to break it down to you today, but that valley of Rephaim was basically called the Valley of the Giants. When Israel arrived in Canaan, this was the place that Israel halted because there were giants in the land. This was the place where their hearts melted like butter on a hot summer day on concrete, because when they looked and saw the stature of the people that were there, they did not believe that they could truly go in and sound the battle cry and see the foe was nigh, as we sang in the song this morning, raise the standard high for the Lord. Instead, they lost heart. But it was this same valley that Caleb, I'm speaking to an older man in the audience now, who struggled maybe to get in here. Maybe there's a hitch in your hip. I'm dealing with a pinched nerve in my back right now. I'm not as young as I used to be, and there are things that I can't do anymore. It's amazing, as I watched a little bit about what's happening with basketball, it's amazing. Our oldest son is 33, praise God, because we've been married 34 years, amen? We did it right. But even he, those basketball players that are his same age are considered over the hill. They are considered to be at the point of their journey where they are soon, if not very soon, to retire. In fact, they speak of LeBron James as being an individual who is defying age, if you will. It seems like for some reason he is hitting his stride. He is hitting he is in his prime even at that age, and they can't figure out what's going on with him. Well, I think one of the things that performers or sports players are learning is that they've got to care for their bodies. Amen? In other words, they're learning the Adventist message. I know you all look at me and say, well, yes, I get it all the time. I was in a store just the other day and got a little food to eat, and the young lady behind the counter said, "Thank you, young man." And I know I was about old enough to be her dad. But did you know that Seventh-day Adventists who practice a vegetarian lifestyle, and particularly those who are abstemious in terms of their lifestyle, that they age slower? It's actually been confirmed, if you will, at Loma Linda. They have looked at the very genetic evidence, and there is something in your gene that the shorter it gets, is called a telomere. The shorter it gets, the shorter your lifespan. And they found that vegetarians, the telomere slows down. Are you with me still? It doesn't get short as fast as those who eat meat. Getting real quiet on me now. See, you're not supposed to push the health message in this day and age, and unfortunately the world has grabbed a hold of this message, and everywhere we go, Sharon and I, we visit vegetarian and vegan restaurants, and they're packed with people. Because people want to take care of their bodies. They're learning that they can have longevity and better quality of life if they take care of their bodies. I will go on to say that the vegans that we like to beat up on, are you still here? Their telomere is the slowest in shortening, and therefore their life is extended the longest. I'm so thankful I did it because my cholesterol was high. I became a vegan, I believe, when I was 30 years old, and I still look like I'm 30. Now, I wish I had become one when I was 25. I'd still look like I was 25. Now, those are the pictures I look back. I like those pictures. When I look at me today, I say, oh, man. Nonetheless, this is part and parcel of who we are as Seventh-day Adventists. We have learned that there are truths in the Bible that we must abide by. But David's family, unfortunately, David made mistakes, and because of those mistakes, they were perpetrated throughout his family. And so Solomon is mentioned there as one of those individuals that was his children. But we are called to be shepherds. We are called to set the example. We are called to do the right thing. And I'm so grateful. Once I became a vegan, then my youngest son decided to become a vegan too. And he did that when he was 12, so he still looks like he's 12, right? No, he doesn't look like he's 12. Certainly not. That's why he's growing the beard, so he can look older. But as we look at this passage, we are so blessed to see how this body of people had come to expect David and anoint David as their king, to accept him as their king. If you would take, if you will, just a moment with me and use the remote control of your mind, or even back up in your Bible to chapter 12 of this passage. Just to get a little more foundation for what we're talking about today, it says in chapter 12, "Now these are they that came to David to Ziklag while he yet kept himself close because of Saul, the son of Kish, and they were among the mighty men, helpers of the war. We heard about the mighty men this morning in our scripture reading. Amen. We don't have time. I'd love to back up to chapter 11. I would love to go there and talk about the various triads, if you will, 30 men and 10 triads that would go out and do great exploits for God. The very first one that is listed there is called the Tachmonite. And in this, in Samuel, and in this passage, he's called the Hachmonite. Now you can imagine, he killed 300 men. I think Hachmonite is a fitting word, amen? These are some bad boys, if you will. These are some guys that sounded the battle cry. They weren't afraid to do battle. They weren't afraid to go to war. I want you to understand today that the enemy would love to scare us out of the work. He would love to make us feel that we don't have what it takes to stand up today against the enemy. He is doing all he can to destroy our homes, to destroy our families. And God is saying to us, listen, if I can do this through these men, you ought to read it in your own time in chapter 11 about their exploits. Dino, the next man, and the next man that killed a lion on a snowy day, went down into a pit. I just wish I could have seen that. I mean, it's one thing to kill a lion, but to do it on a snowy day? Think about it. Your feet don't have the same traction on a snowy day. Your ability to get leverage and to fight are compromised on a snowy day. And all of these men have these great exploits. But as we get into chapter 12, then we start to hear about the various tribes that came to David to pledge their allegiance to him and to serve him, and they were great men of great valor. And so it says in chapter 12, again, verse 1, now these are they that came to David to Ziklag while he yet kept himself close because of Saul, the son of Kish. Verse 2, they were armed with bows and could use both right hand and what? Are you still with me? Right hand, verse 2, and left, in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin. The passage starts out with the fact that David is honoring Saul. He is staying close to his home. He is making it clear that he is not haughty, that as a king, just having been anointed, that he's dissing his predecessor, that he has no appreciation for who Saul was. In fact, he has just killed two men who killed Saul's grandson, thinking that they did him a favor. And he mourns because of this great loss. And he stays close to his home. And he honors first in the writing of this passage the sons of Benjamin. They were some bad boys, if you will. It says in verse 3, the chief was Ahizer, then Joash, the son of Shema, the Gibeathite, and Jaziel, and Pelet, the son of Azmaveth, Baraka, and Jehu, the Athahite, and Ismaiah, the Gibeonite, a mighty man among the 30 and over the 30, and Jeremiah and over the 30. And Jehaziel, and Jehonan, and Josabad, the Gederathite, Eluzai, and Jeremoth, and Beliah, and Shemaiah, and Shephatiah, the Hupharite, Elkanah, and Jesseah, and Azriel, and Jozer, and Josabim, the Korhites, and Jeah, and Zebediah, the sons of Jehoram of Gedor. Now, if I messed up any of those names, I actually think I did okay. But if I messed up any of them, well, they're pronounced differently in 2 Samuel as they are in 1 Chronicles. So obviously they struggle with them too. But these were men who had come to commit themselves to the service of David. They gave their all in their service to him. They were great men. There thousands of them now come, not just the 30 that served him when he was fleeing from Saul, not just the 30 mighty men, but now his territory has been expanded. The ability to do things for God, the great exploits, because he was faithful with the few. For instance, when they told him to kill King Saul, he said, "I refuse to touch the anointed of God. I refuse to do anything." And he felt bad even at cutting off the piece of his robe. Because he showed faithfulness, God was able to invest in him more. God was able to give him more. God was able to expand his territory. And God now gives him the entire kingdom. He does not go rushing into it. He does not beg for it. He is actually halting and hesitant. He doesn't want to grasp for something that is not his. We live in an age of consumerism where it's easy to be dissatisfied with that which we have and to always want more. But David held back, and the greatest thing that he did that pleased God in spite of his mistakes is he resisted the urge to be in charge. That's a high calling. That's a hard thing to do. Men, we're known. We want to take charge. We want to move and make things happen. We want to be movers and shakers. And when it comes to us, even if we're just driving from point A to point B, if we get lost, we refuse to ask for help because we're determined to figure it out ourselves. It's just the way we're wired. Here we have these great men of God, and none greater maybe than David with all of his mistakes, because he is a type of Christ. The Bible speaks of Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet he humbled himself and made himself in the form of a servant. I mean, think about it. In heaven, when God had given Jesus the command to come and live here amongst us in the muck and mire of sin, Jesus could have asked for the most handsome face. But the Bible says he had no form that is comely and made him appealing to others. He could have asked for God to give him the biggest visage and muscles bulging on every side. God could have asked for all of the accoutrements of life when he landed here, to be born in the Taj Mahal of that day, to have all of the angels there at his beck and call to feed him, to provide for him. But instead, every miracle he worked was always for the behalf of others, to be a blessing to others. And so David certainly here is a type of Christ. He refuses to vaunt himself, to laud himself, to pat himself on the back. The book Desire of Ages says that in Christ there was no self-promotion. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? When you work on a job and you're asked to put together a resume, or when you're seen as not having what it takes to get the job done, and everyone doubts your ability because you're brand new, and it's easy to say, "But I've served here and I've done this, and this is not new to me. I've seen it over and over again." It's so easy to lift up self, but in Christ, there was no self-promotion, even as in David, there was no self-promotion. God had lifted him up. God had made him shepherd over Israel. God had given him this calling of being a servant leader. I think it's apropos that the scripture translates it captain, but it actually is shepherd, because that's what servant leaders are. We're called to be captains and servants, and that's even in and of itself seems like a conundrum. How can you lead when all you've got to do is serve? Nevertheless, God has called each of you and me as well to be servant leaders within his church, to serve in the various roles and capacities that he has called us to do. I charge you this day with that. Because as the nominating committee meets at the end of each and every year, it is getting harder and harder to find people who are willing to step up and even serve as deacons. It is harder and harder to get men to step up and lead men's ministries. It's harder and harder to get men to step up and serve as elders. It's harder and harder to get people to serve in any capacity in the church, when we ought to consider it a great honor. We might recognize that in doing so, that we're serving God. Because that is the greatest part of being servant leaders. Is we stand before a high and holy God who is desirous of making us into all that he would have us to be, but we cannot grow and reach our potential and become all that he would have us to be if we stay in our Adventist comfort zone. It's only when we launch out by faith, it's only when we find something that does provide us with a sense of inadequacy, that makes us feel like, I don't have what it takes, I can't do this without you, God, then that's when God can truly use us. But this passage goes on, and I want to move very quickly and hasten to chapter 14. We're in the valley of the Philistines. And it says in chapter 14, verse 14, therefore David inquired again of God. And God said, go not up after them. This is the passage that we will spend our time on this afternoon. There's a time to move out, to use your experience, to use the blessings that God has given you, the experiences, the education, but then there is a time to hold back. There is a time to halt. There is a time to say, Lord God, I won't go one step without you. I need your guidance. Because it's so easy to say, I've seen this before. I've done this before. I can do this again. But when we cease to have prayerful hearts and prayerful minds, then God leaves us to ourselves to wallow in our misery, to sense utter failure. But he only does it so that we can turn and look at him and say, Lord God, you are my all-sufficient Savior. And if I'm going to go out and do battle for you, I must recognize from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. So I have an appeal to make to you today. I think David was a man after God's own heart. In spite of his mistakes and in spite of his failings, because of the fact that he was a praying man. You see, it's not in when we're on our knees in prayer, at least I try to ask God, and I don't do this as often as I should. I say, Lord God, please show me my sins. Show me my mistakes. Show me the things that I'm doing wrong so I can turn around and do that which is right. Show me, Lord, the things that are displeasing in your sight, because I want to keep your commandments. I want to love your statutes. I want to honor your precepts. I want them to be first and foremost in my life. But each and every day, I fall short of the mark. As the Philistines gather, their spears gleaming in the sun, reflecting light against the Israelite host, they're ready to take Israel out. Again, my favorite author says that the reason that they had become so angry with Israel and particularly wanted to kill David was because he had made league with King Hiram of Tyre. They felt like they were on the outside, that they had not been chosen, that he had walked among them. He had even fought with them and done battle with them. And here David is ready to now go into the valley of giants, and he's ready to fight them because they somehow thought that he was still the same man he used to be. You know, when David was amongst the Philistines, it was not his best days. He was doing things in his own strength and trying to figure his way forward and trying to get out of Saul's sight. And he figured that that was the safest place to be. He did not put his confidence in God. He did not put his trust in God. He decided he would side with the enemy rather than lose his life. I want to challenge each and every one of you today to realize anytime we side with the enemy, we immediately will have results. Results that may seem pleasing at first. But a time will come when all that we have done when it comes to lying in bed with the enemy will come back to haunt us. And that's what exactly happens in this passage. These same Philistines that David killed their giant, and then he goes amongst them and they embrace him and they take him in and they shelter him. They provide for him. He is living with the enemy. But thank God, David grew up this day. And he realized, I will no longer seek safe harbor with the enemy. And so it was time to do battle. It was time for them to face their enemies. But it was time for David to face his past and to face his mistakes and to pray to God and ask him for guidance and direction as to how to move forward. I want to make an appeal to you right now. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. My first appeal is if there's someone here today and thank God you made it here and somehow you are blessed to be a part of this Men of Faith experience, before you can sound the battle cry, you've got to determine, am I sleeping with the enemy? The second appeal I want to make is to someone that is here today. You're no longer sleeping with the enemy. You did something long time ago where you once did. And it has kept you from rising up and being willing to face the giants that are in the land. Your conscience seems to keep you from becoming all that God would have you to be. I want to encourage you, whether you're the former or the latter, whether you currently are living with the enemy or right now you're still wishing you had not, I want to encourage you to know that God gives victory to all of those who want it. And if it's your desire to move beyond the valley, move into the valley of giants, and like Caleb did, if you're a senior saint, who stood up, and his strength was not abated, and his arms still showed the muscular manhood that God had given him from birth. And he looked at the giants that were in the line, in the land, and he had not lost his faith. He had not lost his courage. Instead, the same Caleb that showed up that day when the Israelites had shrunk in the face of the enemy and said, "We can take this mountain. It's ours for the taking because God is with us." That same Caleb at 80 years of age turns around 40 years later and he has the same burden burning within his heart. He has not let the 40 years of time take the fire away from him. And he looks again when all of the rest of Israel is fading and they no longer want to go further into the land of the giants, into the valley and do battle. Caleb is the one that rises up and says, "Give me this mountain." Then he strikes out. And this same valley of the giants, the name of the valley is changed and is now, after that time, called Caleb's Valley. God will give you that which has hurt you. He will give you the victory over it. He will let you walk over it. He will let it become that which owned you now becomes yours. And the things that once beset you, you now become strong in those things and you no longer have to give in to them. So I want to challenge you today. Let's be men. Let's rise up to do battle. Let's face the enemy. Because we have the greatest example in Christ. For Jesus himself came and faced down the devil himself. Would not give in to his temptations. When the devil came to him three times, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, come down off the cross." He wanted to sow one seed of doubt. The temptations were different, but the message was the same. You're really not a child of God. But I thank God for the scriptures. They say, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I thank God for the scriptures that tell us, behold, now we are the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we shall behold him, and we shall be like him. Amen. If you've made mistakes, oh, thank God. He's already forgiven what we can't forget. He's already moved on. I pray to God that you will move on too. For we as men, it's easy for us to ruminate on that which has beset us. And then my final appeal today is that you would come here this afternoon at 4 o'clock for the second half of this message. That you will come back and that we will together forge deeper into this chapter and look at what God has in store for us. For I ask in God's name, for a breakthrough for all of his people. Lord, this conference is setting an example for the world church. It is a missional conference. It is a conference that has never lost sight and passion and the fire of finishing the work. And here, Lord, even as in this passage, the Philistines were angry with David. Certainly the enemy of our faith is angry with us today, even for just being here. He is angry at the conference officials. And so even now Jim stands at his father's bedside. He is angry, Lord, because they are now about to strike out into another venture onto the battlefield called Jesus on prophecy. Lord, I just pray for this august group of people. What a privilege it is to sound the battle cry. What a privilege it is, Lord, for me to be the one to give them their final pep talk before they go out to do battle. May they, Lord, maybe not attain the exploits of the 30, but if they could be in the rounder throng, the bigger group, if I, Lord, can be numbered in that number, those that gave their lives in service for you, then, Lord, we will be pleased. We will be happy to have simply been called by your name. So please bless us, Lord, and may we recognize the great challenge that lies before us, that there's victory in the valley of giants, not because we're perfect, not because we don't make mistakes, but because you are faithful. And because of your faithfulness, we can rise up and do great exploits for you that no one would have ever dreamed possible. This we ask in the blessed name of Jesus. Let everyone again say, amen. Amen.